We're doing a continuing or a non-series of messages. And the loose ribbon around it, I suppose, is around biblical principles. And today I want to talk to you about being grateful, having a thankful heart. And I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, very brief passage. And we might miss it if we don't pay attention because it's that brief. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the word for today. Now, I want to begin right now with something that we do once in a while, and which is to greet one another. And I want to begin for us, I want to add a little bit of a twist to that. I want for us to do this, a greeting with a gratitude. So right now, take a moment. Everyone, just take a moment to think about something that you're genuinely grateful for today. And you're going to greet somebody with that. A beautiful day, the opportunity to worship. Something about the person that you're going to say hi to, that you find a blessing to you, that you're thankful for, air conditioning, whatever it is, it doesn't have to be profound, but it should be genuine. And I would like for you guys to think about that for a moment. And as you greet someone, I want you to, James, you can I borrow your hand, just your hand, just talk to each other, shake their hands. For at least 6 seconds. Okay, would you do that? Think about that. Does it seem like a long time to you, Myung? Like So think about that for a moment. Think about what you might want to say as a word of gratitude, that you might want to share as a word of gratitude. You guys ready? Okay. So now let's all stand and let's all greet one another. Hello. I'm thankful for you, brother.
I'm thankful for you. Thank you.
Hello. Blessed by your smile. Thank you. Thank you. Now, researchers say, just by doing what you just did, just by doing that alone, that in itself, shaking of hands for 6 seconds, and not just counting, but actually enjoying it, and hugs are fine, other touches, and saying wonderful things, just by doing that, that you actually add seconds to your life. Okay, just by doing that right now, you just added at least 10 seconds to your life just by shaking somebody's hand. If you shook more than one person's hand, two people's hand, that's like 20 seconds right there. You do this throughout the day. The more you do it, the more it changes you. In fact, one of the things that they say is just by that physical contact that you make, it actually boosts oxytocin, a hormone in your system, which is basically the trust hormone. And it makes you a lot more open. It makes you more relaxed to be in community. It primes you, in one sense, to be with one another. And it actually primes you to hear this message a little bit more openly instead of feeling more closed. I'm going to give you a very, very simple and straightforward message on being thankful. Now, as I said, simple, straightforward, not necessarily, I didn't say it was going to be short, okay? But I think it won't be that long. But I do want to give you something that concrete. We've been talking about biblical principles for life, and what I want to talk about is this baseline attitude. This baseline attitude, the fundamental mindset, I believe, that is described in the Bible of the life of a Christian, the trait of gratitude, being thankful. Not just at church, of course, but all the time. This is a prime theme in the Bible. Apostle Paul, if you were to read his letters and say, what does he repeat? Because he writes his letters to many different cities, many different congregations. But one of the things that he preaches over and over, obviously, is Christ. But one of the things that goes along with it is this attitude of gratitude. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he says, rejoice always. Pray continually, giving thanks in, what does it say? What kind of circumstances? All circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then he also says to the church in Ephesus, he says, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the church in Colossae, he talks about this theme three times in this one brief passage. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether you do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Over and over and over, in pretty much every epistle, the apostle says, be grateful. Be grateful. Live in thankful mode. Clearly, this is something that's very, very important for Paul, and it runs throughout the Bible. So what I want to do today is to give you a guide to begin training ourselves, in one sense, for this mode of gratitude. Because it is not that hard, but sometimes we need to be encouraged to do it. I saw many of you guys, as you guys were greeting one another and greeting people that perhaps you haven't before, that perhaps you might not have, but all it took was just a little bit of a push. But sometimes we need that little bit of a push. Sometimes we need that little bit of a guidance to help us to do things that we may already know that's a good thing, but it forces us to do that good thing and not give ourselves an excuse. The premise today is incredibly simple, which is more gratitude will not come from having more things and having more acquisitions, but from more awareness of God's presence and God's goodness in our lives. Now, and I want to be clear that we're not just talking about being thankful people in general. It is very popular, right, even outside of the church, to talk about being grateful people. You don't have to go very far to hear someone saying, hey, it's good to be grateful. You don't have to be a Christian to hear that. It seems like you don't have to be a Christian to preach that. And it's very popular to exalt the therapeutic benefits of gratitude. And there are lots of them, as I mentioned to you. But that's not what this message is about. We're talking about specifically a Christian gratitude, a Jesus-shaped gratitude as a way of looking at life. So I want to start this message by first talking about specifically a Christian framework for understanding gratitude from something that I was reading. One of my professors at Wheaton College, Nathan and I went to Wheaton College, I know your father forgot to mention that to you. His name was Robert Roberts, as a philosophy professor, and for obvious reasons, he went by Bob. You have to ask the question, like, what were his parents thinking? You know, Robert Roberts. But he is a wonderful thinker and a wonderful writer, and he said, there is a uniquely Christian framework for gratitude. He says, gratitude is the byproduct of a way of seeing things, a certain sight. And it always involves three factors. And he uses three words to describe them, all starting with the prefix bene, which means good in Latin. Gratitude always involves three benes. First is benefit. In order for me to be grateful, I have to understand I am receiving a gift. I must perceive it is a good thing that I am receiving. Have you ever tried to give a gift to someone and you realize by their reaction that they just don't realize the value of what you have just given them? Right? You can tell by their reaction. They don't realize the gift that has been given to them. The ultimate form of this, obviously, is the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ that humanity rejects at times. But sometimes, this is us. We fail to see the great benefit. We fail to see the value of the gift that is given to us. And the first thing we need to know is we need to recognize the benefit that it is. So let's say somebody was incredibly nice to Lucy. I said to her, you know what? I just believe in you. I think there's so much potential in your life. And I am going to set up a scholarship fund. This would be wonderful if it really happened. But I'm going to set up a scholarship fund for you. A full ride at any school of your choice. You know, what do you think Lucy's reaction to that would be like? She'd be like, okay. But this person is a wise person, and they say, or I will give you this helium balloon. She's like, helium balloon! Woo-hoo! And she would just go jumping up and down and choose a helium balloon because she doesn't recognize the benefit of a full ride scholarship, the value of that. It's like you could have gotten a million helium balloons. You could have gotten so many balloons that you could tie it up on your house and your house would have floated up just like in the movie. But you don't even know and you chose that helium balloon. The first thing we need to do is to recognize the benefit. This is us. I have to know, I have to see my life filled with benefits from God. But we are so often oblivious to them. Gratitude requires that I see them and I know that they're good. The Bible has a lot to say about this. And Psalm 103 is a great psalm that says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. That's an incredible psalm. Recognize the benefit. We need to recognize the benefit. The second thing that gratitude involves is that we need to recognize a benefactor. A benefactor, of course, is someone who gives the gift. To be grateful means I must believe not just that benefits are coming my way, but that they don't come to me at random by accident, but rather they're coming from somebody. So that I believe that this benefactor has good intentions toward me to receive this gift. So if you were to win the lottery, you might feel great. You might feel lucky, you might be excited, and you might feel a whole bunch of just, you know, you're just feeling great about life and everything. But you wouldn't feel particularly grateful to the person who dropped the ping pong balls, right? And you certainly would not feel like you owe them anything because you don't believe they had some special intention to help you, right? I must believe this about a person's intentions, if I am to be grateful to that person. I must believe this about God, that he had good intentions toward me, if I am to be grateful to him. And the Bible is convinced that we have a great benefactor. Remember when we took that lengthy study in James? Remember in chapter 1, it says this. It says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights. There is a good God, and he's giving to me all the time. That's what the Bible tells us. Benefit, benefactor. And the third thing, the third element that has to be in play in order for there to be gratitude is there has to be a beneficiary, one who receives the gift, you and me. We are the beneficiary of the benefits of a God who has our best interests at heart, and this is going on all the time. Now, again, I have to believe this is good. I have to believe this person has a good intention, a good heart toward me. And here's what's critical to know about being a beneficiary. In order for me to be grateful, in order to be grateful, I must believe I am receiving something that I did not earn, that I did not merit, that I do not deserve. Gratitude involves humility. If I believe I am owed something, I will not be thankful for it because I'm entitled to it. So if you were to give me a car for no reason at all, I'll be overwhelmed with gratitude, especially if it's a good car. Thank you. Wow, that's awesome. Thank you so much. I can't believe your goodness toward me with this wonderful gift. But if I pay you the blue book value, the fair market price of a car, when you hand me the keys, I might say, great. Thank you for being an honest salesman. Thank you for the smooth transaction. But I would not really feel like that person was being a wonderful giver of good things toward me because I paid for it. I'm the beneficiary. No, I earned it. I'm entitled to it. The default mode of human sinful existence is entitlement. The belief that this gift, that experience is rightfully mine. I am owed. So sometimes we will pray like this. God, why are you not giving me this experience? Why are you not letting me be happy by giving me the things that I want, that I desire, that I long for in my life? Because we feel that we are entitled to it from God. I see this in my kids and I see it in myself all the time. I see how quickly something goes from thank you. My kids do this all the time. Thank you. Oh, awesome. You're an awesome dad. To it's not fair. It's not fair. And I see this in my life all the time where I go from thank you. Thank you. Until something goes the other way and I say, God, that doesn't seem fair. And the more I think I'm entitled to, the less I will be grateful for. The bigger the sense of entitlement in our lives, the smaller the sense of gratitude, right? If you have ever wondered, how come we keep getting more and more and more in our world, but we keep getting less and less and less happy? Well, this is precisely why. My sinful mind can convince me I'm entitled to anything I want. And if I'm not getting something I want, somebody in the universe must be messing up. And they owe me. And somebody ought to pay for it. Right? So this is why, in a Christian framework like this, ingratitude is not just a psychological problem. It's not just a problem with manners. It's not just an etiquette issue. It's not just an impoverishment of my emotional well-being. It's a sin. Paul says it's the hallmark of a life that's opposed to God. In Romans 1:21, Paul talks about this. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, acknowledged him as God, as the giver of all good things, or gave thanks to him for the blessings in their lives. But their thinking became futile. Notice this connection that he makes between not giving thanks and their thinking between becoming futile. Which is to say, though they knew God, they thought they perceived themselves as being entitled or being owed, not as grateful receivers of grace every moment. Benefit, benefactor, recognize that we're beneficiaries. This is what you need. Now, Jesus, he knew what it was like to live in gratitude. And I want to talk about something that would have been part of his world, his understanding, and his way, his mode of living this life, receiving, recognizing the benefit, seeing the benefactor, and seeing our lives, humanity, as the beneficiary of God's good gifts. I want to talk about this mode of existence for Jesus in his world to help us understand how to live our lives this week with a thankful heart. During Jesus' time, every devout Jewish person was devoted to two particular daily forms of prayer. They prayed many, many different times, but there were two forms of prayer that they would pray all the time. One was called the Shema, and many of you guys have heard me talk about this from Deuteronomy 6, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love him with all your heart, soul, and strength, because he is our great benefactor." And they would pray this every day. And the other prayer was called the 18 benedictions. The 18 benedictions, or just the 18. Benediction simply means a blessing, a good word. And we tend to think of blessing, when we say blessing, we tend to think of it as something that we receive. But in these 18 benedictions, it's actually an encouragement for us to thank God. We're saying, bless God. Thank God. The acknowledgement and awareness that we have received blessings is there. But we don't just acknowledge and stop at saying, I have so many blessings in my life. But the next step is to bless God for the blessings in our lives. That's the right step. That's the right next step, right? It just makes sense. And the 18 benedictions were categories of prayers to bless God, to thank God. And they would do this in the morning when they woke up, and they would pray the 18, "Bless you, blessed are you, O God." And they would do this in the middle of the day. They would pause and they would pray the 18. And at night, when they went to bed, they would pray the 18, "Blessed are you, O God. Blessed are you, O Lord, who abundantly forgives." Three times a day, without fail, they would stand and say the 18. They would stand because sometimes we have a tendency to fall asleep when we sit and pray, as you may have experienced. The rabbis, the teachers, who would teach people the prayers and explain the prayers to help them to be grateful people, would expand upon the 18. And all rabbis would teach their followers, their students, their version as well to expound upon the 18. And they would teach them, if somebody was sick, they would add, "Blessed are you, Lord, who heals the sick." If someone gave birth or somebody was dying, you will pray, "Blessed are you who sustains the living and the dead." You'll be reminded of hope for life greater than this life in itself. Every day at the beginning, every day at the middle, and every day at the end of the day, they pray the 18 and they thank God for his goodness. The idea was that you bless God for every blessing, for every gift. There was no gift too small. There was no gift too menial. There was no gift that happens too often for people to neglect. This was the principle for life. The rabbi said, he who enjoys anything, in fact, I go on to say, he who enjoys anything from creation without blessing commits misuse. If you enjoy anything from creation, very specifically, it says, is there anything in this creation that's not from creation? Of course, there's nothing that's left out. But it says, if you enjoy creation without blessing, you're committing misuse. It's a form of theft. The earth is good. Earth is God's, and all that's in it. That's what we're reminded of. They would say a blessing to God. They would thank God for the rain, for the sun, for the soil, for the harvest. Those things you kind of remember to do. But also for other lesser things as well. There was a prayer that this writer wrote about that's for looking at the ocean. Because sometimes you look at the ocean and you just feel grateful, right? You look at the ocean and you go, wow, that's cool. When we were in Hawaii, we enjoyed some of the world's best beaches. But we forgot to say a blessing. And the 18 is saying that there's nothing that you can take for granted. I was talking to Marcus, and I think it was Marcus and Kathy, about how cool it was to see shooting stars at night in Hawaii because you don't have all this atmospheric pollution. Yeah, and the nights get really dark, and you could actually see different stars, and you could actually see that certain stars had different colors. And how cool it was to be able to see shooting stars. And there's a blessing for seeing a shooting star. And that makes sense to me because when you see a shooting star, you feel like, wow, that's a special moment. It happens millions of times over, but you feel really special to have seen that because it's a cool thing. The great principle then is this: bless God for every gift. So right now, I'm going to challenge you right now so that you're not accused of thievery. Write down three things that you might be taking for granted that's a gift of God. Give God thanks. Think about three things and write them down. It shouldn't be that hard. It might be hard if you don't have a pen or a pencil. If you don't feel guilty, but at least think about them right now. Now, the expression of gratitude did not stop with the 18. Every meal was an occasion for gratitude. And the rabbis loved to talk about giving blessings at mealtime. One must not taste anything unless he has blessed it, they write. How many of you guys would say that food is an important part of your life? There's no shame in saying yes to that. That you enjoy food. Of course we do. Some of you are downright foodies, right? You don't just enjoy food, you love good food. And you will pick and choose what goes and covers your tongue because you want your tongue to taste the most interesting, not necessarily the most expensive, but you want to have interesting food experiences, right? Now, I never investigated nor fully understood why we prayed before meals until this week, until I got ready for this sermon. People have different theories, I think. Some people have a theory of prayer before meals. People have been doing this for centuries, but I think some of you guys might be from the school that believes that you pray for meals to pray for the food. Some people even have a theory that in ancient times, people didn't know if that food was going to make them sick. So they would literally pray for the food. Lord, may this food not make me sick. May it not be spoiled. May it be healthy. May it not poison me so that I would not get sick or die. May it be more delicious than this person has made it because I've tasted their food before. It's not that good. And you actually pray for the food. How many of you guys would say, yeah, I think I pray a little bit like that. How many of you, well, really, not at all, okay, sometimes? Other times, people pray at mealtimes, and I think I actually belong squarely in this school of thought. And it's like, this is their chance to pray to God for everything, And they start praying, and they start fitting in everything. They start praying for their work. They start praying for their annoying coworker. Lord, help me to forgive them. It's like, can we have lunch first? And they're praying for healing. You know, they're praying for the weather, and they will often forget to say anything about the food itself. The teaching on meals from the rabbis, this happened even before Jesus' time, but certainly during Jesus' time. The rabbis remind us that we must thank God for the great gift of food. Food is a gift. That's what people are doing during these meal prayers. So some of them even taught to pray for every course of the meal. Pray when the bread comes out. Pray when the figs come out. Pray a blessing for the wine. And if you're lucky enough to have meat, bless God for the meat. I used to make fun of people who would forget that you prayed, and they would pray for like dessert. And I'd say, are you praying for every course of the meal? And it's actually they were being very rabbinic in their practice. And I should have known better. Now, I mention all this because not just to share with you my excitement at rabbinic things, but I mention all this because this is precisely what we see Jesus do. He lives in this world and this culture in which blessing marks the people of God. So blessings and gratitude, a thankful heart, marks Jesus. At the Last Supper, and we're going to have the communion today. At the Last Supper, we're told when they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Same meal. When he took the cup, then he gave thanks again. In our day, mostly we think if you pray at all over a meal, you just do it really quick, kind of in a perfunctory fashion at the beginning, but not Jesus. He's doing what any devout Israelite, any devout people of God did. Every time another item of food comes out, God, this is from you too. And Jesus is saying, this I acknowledge. This too I acknowledge. I'm so grateful because this, I get to have this as well. Thank you. Thank you and thank you. I mentioned that every rabbi taught their version of the 18 benedictions to the disciples. And when Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. They were asking him to do precisely this. How should we pray? What's your way of praying the 18 of blessing God? And the Lord's Prayer, in essence, is that for Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, blessed be thanked be your name. And they would do this. The early church would gather together and they would pray the Lord's Prayer three times. First thing in the morning, then a break during midday, and then before they go to bed at night. That was the 18. The Lord's Prayer was the 18 for the early church. And they would continue the amazing tradition of praying for every meal, for every great gift of food. This was Jesus' life. There was nothing too menial, nothing too insignificant, no situation too unworthy, too lowly that we could not give blessing to God for it. God's people, they were always in this training mode for gratitude. And God's people loved doing this because, see, that's life. That's the good life. It's gratitude. And gratitude doesn't come when you get more stuff or have things go your way. Gratitude comes when you realize that you are the great undeserved beneficiary of great benefits from a great benefactor. That's where gratitude begins. Of course, in particular, we're to bless God for his people. All people. with people with whom we get along easily, we thank God for that. And with people who are hard for us to deal with for whatever reason, whatever moment, we thank God for that. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, give thanks to God in all circumstances. We will have to learn to be grateful for imperfect people and imperfect situations, imperfect circumstances, if we are to learn anything about gratitude. Our job, again, is not just to kind of convince ourselves mentally to feel grateful, to do some sort of a psychological mind trick. Gratitude is the byproduct of an actual way of seeing reality. It's real, and we train ourselves to live in it. And our job is to place my mind in the presence of God in this moment right here, to surrender my will. That's when you and I, that's when I remember, God, you are here. And I don't carry the weight of the world of trying to make imperfect people or imperfect situations perfect. On my shoulders, I don't do that. You do. Thank you, God, because you have given me life. But more than that, you have given me your presence. You are with me. Because if I wait for imperfect people, or if I wait for perfect people in perfect situations in order for me to be grateful, how long will I have to wait, folks? We're going to have to wait for a long, long time, right? We need to learn to say the benediction in all circumstances at all times, because we're always in danger of only being thankful when good things come our way. Okay? And when we begin to do that, our threshold for gratitude becomes higher and higher and higher until we just simply become ungrateful people. We are glad for our homes, for our friends, for our houses, our cars, our material possessions, for money, for success when it comes our way, for jobs when we have them, but their absence does not prevent us from being grateful for God's greatest gift. Their absence doesn't prevent us from being grateful for the best. So above all, as followers of Christ and plenty in need, thank God for his gift of Jesus, his matchless life, his unrivaled modeling and teaching of the word, his sacrificial death, and his incredible triumphant resurrection. Bless God for these things. That's where all gratitude begins for the Christian. Now, as I said, I want to really kind of give this as a framework, and now encourage you to try some of these things out using this framework to be grateful people, to start training ourselves for gratitude during this week. And I really want to give you guys, a couple of experiments that I'm really, 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 really serious that we give it a try, that we actually give it a try, because I think it's going to be a good thing for everybody to give it, to experience. I tried these things out this week, and it had a profound impact for me. Now, the first thing I want to encourage you to do, two experiences that I'm going to give you guys. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is to think of three people this week who has been a friend, a mentor, or an encourager in your life. Someone without whom you'd be a different person. If you want to think about that right now, it's good. Because sometimes the only reason why we don't do something is because we put it off. We put off those things that are important to us, and we never get around to doing those things that are important to us, not because it's not important to us, but simply because we have put them off and off and off, right? So don't put it off. To these three people, I want you to email, write a letter if you want to go old school, call, or meet to tell them thanks. It doesn't have to be long. Think about what you want to say, something substantive, something meaningful, and it's better to be specific rather than just, I just want to thank you for being you. Sometimes I get a card like that and say, thank you just for being you, and I just feel like, oh, this feels like a little bit like a sympathy card. It's like I feel bad for you, so I just want to encourage you. It's like, oh, really? I didn't know I had so many things to feel bad about. So it's not that sort of a thing. It's some people in your life that has had a positive impact, and it doesn't have to be a super long thing. It doesn't have to be a super long letter, but it should be substantive. It should just be just enough to let people know that you're thinking about this seriously. But what you really want to say is just simply in so many words, this is why I thank God for you. This is why I thank God for placing you in my life. I want to give you guys a couple of rules. You can't do this with somebody that you may have mixed motives. That's somebody who could benefit you financially. That might be a mixed motive, you know. Get you a promotion, you know. Or if you're single, it can't be somebody that you're hoping to date. That just wouldn't be wise among many other reasons. And I would actually encourage you to do this outside of somebody at the church. So if those three people are all Pastor Sam or Gene, you know, think about somebody outside of the church so you can surprise them, okay? One of the things that Sam and I, we've been taking seriously is before we push these applications, very simple applications, is for us to give it a try ourselves. Because some of these things are great ideas, but it might have some issues in practice. So I actually gave it a shot this week. And I emailed a friend, and I set up lunch meetings with two other people. But one of the friends that I emailed was his high school friend that I hadn't been in touch with, and I realized in over 20 years. And it was my best friend in high school. And it was tough because it's like, get in touch with a friend that you haven't, you know, out of the blue? And I didn't want to just make it an exercise because it has been in my heart that God has been convicting me and say, you know, you should really kind of see how he's doing. You should really see how he's doing. And I bet you could find him pretty easily, or at least find an email address pretty easily, because you know good enough background details about him that a Google search will pop up probably easily. And indeed, he was one of the first people that came up on a Google search. Wrote down his name, wrote down his middle name, wrote down his last name, wrote down the college that he graduated from. All this information popped up. And I sent him this email. And I remember the last conversation that I had with him was, for whatever reason, a little bit, I don't know, it just a little bit funky. It was enough of an awkward thing that distance and time and having different lives at different parts of the country gave us enough of an excuse to not get back in touch with each other for over 20 years. And I wrote him this email. And I knew this, and I realized as I was writing this, you find out so many things about yourself, which is like, oh man, I hate rejection. I hate the possibility of rejection. Yeah, and all these things are like, what if he says, why are you contacting me? Are you in some sort of an Alcoholics Anonymous thing that you're trying to reconcile with people, you know? And I just wrote him a very simple, straightforward thing, saying that there's one incident that I never gave him thanks for. And I was at Starbucks doing this, and I was just finding myself starting to get really emotional. And now, most of you guys know enough about me to know that I will not cry in front of people, but I will cry by myself. And it was a sad, pathetic moment at Starbucks with people walking by getting their cafe lattes, in which I'm welling up, writing out this email. I don't know where that conversation is going to go. It might be a rejection. The other two people that I got in touch with, we chatted back and forth a little bit, and I know it's going to be a lot easier to catch up and just for me to say thanks to them, just to be grateful for them being in my life, and just saying things that I've always felt. I've always felt, and I was always grateful for these people, but I never, I have never said it like this to them. And this, for me, was finally a moment in which I could do this. I guarantee you, you do this, it will at least change your day, if not your week, if not your approach toward life. And I don't want to stop at that and say, look, little tiny exercise, now you're a grateful person. That's not the point of training, right? But the point of these little tiny exercises is for us to kind of break through some bad habits, break through some walls in our lives. And I think this is a good one for me. And I think this might be a good one for you. The second experiment, really quickly, that I want you to try is to pray your own benedictions. You don't have to start with 18, but just this week, wake up every morning and write down four blessings, four things that you're thankful for that happened in the past 24 hours. You might even begin by saying, blessed are you, O God. And you might even start your benedictions like that, because that's the form of a benediction, and it might be kind of cool. Blessed are you, O God, who gave me this friend that I love. Blessed are you, O God, who gave me this body. Again, the point of this is not for you to convince yourself to be grateful and just kind of see the world, everything as half full. And this is not going to be easy at times, and this is not about your emotions and changing your emotions, because sometimes you might not feel that grateful. I tried this one out several times this week as well, and on Thursday morning, I was just, you know, Esther tells me, she's been telling me, it's like, you know, you're such a morning person. And she's been saying this a lot this year, as if like this year I'm like even more of I'm such a night person. I'm such not a morning person. As if I've been getting up even slower. There are two types of people in the world, right? There are the people who wake up happy in the morning. They get going right away. And then there are the people who hate those people, who get up early in the morning and do that. That's been me, okay? And that was me on Thursday. And guess what? You know, I try to get my cup of coffee, and a coffee machine. You know the coffee machine? You guys all know the coffee machine at my house? If you've been it broke. I was like, and it became potentially a bomb, because it's a little bit of a, you know, pressure thing. And I was like, why is it doing that? And it was just every time, it just, the steam would come out in all the wrong places. And I was like, I'm not getting coffee, and I'm grumpy. And Esther even told me so. You know, I'm getting worse waking up in the morning. But give it a try anyways, because I tried it. It wound up being a little bit later that I thought of my benedictions that day. But still, there were plenty. And that got me going, even more than caffeine. Give that a try. Commit yourself to doing that this week. Commit yourself to connecting with somebody and thanking God for them. Let them know that you thank God for them. Don't just say, I thank God for that person in your own head. That's good, but let them know. And then think of doing a benediction every morning this week. Think about something that you're grateful for. Spend just a little time thinking of four things that you're grateful for in the last 24 hours. Okay? What a blessing. What a blessing. It's not about feeling gratitude, but it's to remember, to see, and to give thanks. I'm going to ask Pastor Sam to lead us in a time of communion.